You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Now faith is the confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Yeshua, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." Lord, I pray that you bless that reading to our hearts, Lord God, and that as Stuart brings your word, so may your Holy Spirit quicken us and give us understanding. In your name, Yeshua, amen.
And our theme has been that we might become overcomers, that we might kind of grow as overcomers and enter into all that God has for us. It's actually a very, very important subject because it affects us personally, that we need to be in that place of really growing, and something needs to be really happening into our lives, that we grow as overcomers, persevering in the very things which God has for us. And if you remember, last week we looked at the letter to the Jewish believers in the book, and the letter to the letter to the Hebrews, and we kind of used that as a backdrop. And we saw that the apostle there, the teacher and leader, writing that letter, was somewhat concerned about them. They appeared to be wavering. They'd been through a lot of persecution. They'd been scattered all over the Roman world, in different places, in small communities, in big communities. It was a very large messianic Jewish community, but they were beginning to kind of falter a little bit, although they'd gone through huge persecutions. And the apostle in his letter, he's writing to them, he majors pretty much on four things, the first being the high priest and the high priesthood of Yeshua. And we get these sort of incredible glimpses of the heavenly realm. And he very much wants them to get this, to have a real personal, life-changing revelation of the high priesthood of Yeshua. And it's like he pulls back the veil of what's actually happening in the heavenlies, which is pretty incredible. And then the second thing which the book deals with is the whole aspect of faith. And then thirdly, the role of chastening and how that works in molding the life of the believer. And then fourthly, how we might develop this inner attitude of overcoming endurance. And last week, we considered the role of the high priest, and we saw that firstly, he is upholding all things by the word of his power. Secondly, he is waiting for the moment of his return. And thirdly, he is interceding for us. And we saw that something of the nature of his prayers had to do with oneness, echadness, that we might be and grow to be one in Yeshua, and he to be one in us. He in us, he in you, Messiah in you, the hope of glory, and you in him, us in him, living in him. And he kind of, so these are the prayers that Yeshua is praying for us in heaven now, and also through that we might be one with one another. So that was last week, and this week we're going to be looking at faith and also the molding role of chastening in the life of a believer. And of course, the letter to the Hebrews has this famous passage of faith in it, in which the writer looks at these amazing heroes of faith. They're called sort of witnesses of faith. Our life is actually being watched, not just by the Lord, but also we're surrounded by this cloud, invisible cloud of witnesses. That is a pretty awesome thing. These incredible men and women of God, when Yeshua was up on the mountain, you remember, he saw Moses and Elijah. The disciples saw it as well. And we are surrounded by them. This is what the writer to the Hebrews says. And so he looks at different aspects of faith. And of course, faith is a multifaceted jewel. And you can look at faith, and there's so many aspects of faith that one could explore. And I think that's why he adds in this Hebrews passage so many different men and women of faith. It starts off with Abraham, and Abraham is an example of somebody, if you like, who one could think of many other examples in Scripture, but Abraham is a particular example of somebody who has faith in God's word alone. He doesn't actually enter into the promised land. So his faith is just solely on the word of God alone. And there's a lovely passage in Hebrews which talks about thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that is by two immutable things, that is the promise and the oath, in which it is impossible for God to lie. We might have strong consolation. So that's a picture of Abraham. And Abraham doesn't actually enter into the promised land, but he relies solely on the word of God. But then we have Joshua, is another example of faith. And Joshua has a slightly different type of faith. To Joshua, it's given to enter into the land. So he has to exercise faith in a slightly different way. It's still faith. And then we might think of other examples of faith as like saving faith. There's this Jewish thief on the cross. And the moment of that terrible, terrible moment of crucifixion, this man turns to Yeshua and says, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. Remember when you come into your kingdom? Yeah, and then Yeshua says to him, truly I say to you, this day you will be with me in paradise. It's an example of somehow of saving faith. Another idea of a different type of faith would be understanding faith. The Gentile Roman centurion, the Lord commends this man. He says to, he sees Yeshua, he sees the miracles that are going on, he sees the incredible authority that Yeshua has, and he says, he comes to him with a request for healing for his servant, and he says, I'm a man under authority, I can see exactly what's happening here. And the Lord says, I've never seen such great faith, not even in the whole of Israel. This Gentile centurion, this soldier, had what we might call understanding faith. He saw something, he perceived something. We might have that when I had that when I read the Bible, when I read scripture, suddenly just our understanding suddenly was enlightened. Of course, it's obvious that Yeshua is the Messiah. It's just so obvious. Your understanding is enlightened. It couldn't be anything else. And then we have perhaps another example would be Peter, when he gets out of the boat, Yeshua is walking to them on the water. Can you imagine it? In the middle of the night, there's a storm going on, and they have they suddenly see Yeshua is walking on the water. Peter gets out, he walks on the water, and then suddenly he looks at what's going on and he starts to sink, and Yeshua catches him. And Yeshua says to him, Simon Peter, where is your faith? And that's an example to me of like a faith that holds on. And some things in faith, we literally just have to hold on to Yeshua. We're holding on to Jesus, holding on to Yeshua with everything that is within us. Or then we have another example of a Gentile, this Syrophoenician woman. Yeshua is on his way north, and this woman comes, and she has a child, and she's desperate for healing. She sees the healings that goes on. She pesters the disciples. They try to get rid of her. She won't let go. She goes, and eventually she's the only person in scripture, as far as I know, who has an answer that turns the Lord in such a beautiful way. And she says to him, yes, Lord, but even the little dogs, they feed off the master's table. He says to you, woman, great is your faith. You have what you request. So these are, faith is what I'm trying to say. And I think what the writer to the Hebrews is trying to show them is that faith is a many faceted thing. There are many, many different aspects of faith. And essentially, different aspects of your life, we will have to apply faith to them, because that is how God has ordained everything. Everything in scripture, faith is applicable to them. We see it in the Tanakh completely, and also in the New Covenant. Faith and salvation and righteousness are all bound up all together. And we are called to live by faith. That is something which comes again and again throughout the scriptures. Paul, of course, in Romans 1, verse 17, the righteous shall live by faith. The writer to the Hebrews picks up the same idea. And that idea that we live by faith is very much the whole message of all of scripture. We see this is not just the new covenant. This is not just a new covenant thing. This is the whole of scripture. And when the writer to the Hebrews and also Paul uses this saying, the righteous shall live by faith, of course, that comes from Habakkuk, the prophet Habakkuk. And so we see constantly throughout scripture the interweaving of different concepts and ideas in the Word of God, and they mesh together in this most incredible way. The passage that Stephen read to us, there is references to Proverbs, to Psalms, to Deuteronomy, to 2 Samuel, to Numbers, and that's just in a small space of time. And the whole of Scripture is interwoven with these passages from the Tanakh, the Old Covenant, and the New Covenant. And they're all kind of meshed together, but they're all having to be worked through by faith. And whatever our situation in life, we will have to apply faith to it. So it's absolutely right that we pray, and if we can, daily, to remember, as the disciples prayed, Lord, increase our faith. Well, faith is a gift. It's a wonderful gift. But God gives us a gift so that that faith might grow. And we want to be good stewards of that faith, and by God's grace, that faith in our lives be growing in little ways, in big ways, develop. We might be getting weaker. The body is getting weaker. We become more and more dependent on the Lord as we become weaker in ourselves. That's one of the advantages of getting old and crotchety. There are some advantages, believe it or not, is that we become actually more dependent on the Lord. We have to be than we were before. And so faith is God's will, that the gift of faith which is given grow. And so we want to be those who are growing in faith by the glory of God. Now, of course, the opposite of faith is unbelief. And unbelief, there is a mystery of unbelief, and unbelief is a terrible thing. It is a terrible thing because it short circuits the life of the unbeliever. Unbelief cuts us off from the life of God. It like severs a link between us and God, because God has determined that everything to do with salvation, to do with Yeshua, has to be through faith alone. So unbelief is a terrible cutting between us and God. And of course, we see this in the life of Israel. And so often, and it is heartbreaking to see, Israel chose unbelief. This is a repeated pattern. It comes again and again in scriptures. It's absolutely horrible we kind of read it with tears, and it increases up until New Testament times. And then we have, even if it's possible, with the ultra-Orthodox, and this battle between us, between the ultra-Orthodox and Yeshua, not all of them, but with most of them, apart from a remnant. And even though they were face to face with Messiah, they choose the path of unbelief. It is incomprehensible. There is a mystery to unbelief. And certainly we want to be praying personally against all unbelief in our life. And this is what the apostle to the Hebrews, to the Jewish believers, is trying to get at. He's trying to encourage them. Look, we have to walk by faith. You have to walk by faith. Deal with unbelief. Let God deal with it. And God has ways to deal with it. Therefore, it shouldn't surprise us that faith is a battle. There is a battle of faith. But the reason for that is because faith is so important. Satan is interested in lots of things. He likes to harm us. That's something that gives him, sort of seems to give him pleasure. But what he's really after is our faith. He knows that if he's able to destroy our faith, he's cut us off from the life of God. And that's why scripture talks of this, the battle of faith. And therefore we take up the shield of faith, take up the shield of faith to protect us from all the fiery darts of the evil one. And so it shouldn't surprise us that there is a battle of faith. And every work of God, every time we try to seek to go forward in God, there will be a battle. That's just normal. And that's the normal life as believers. So we take up our shield of faith, and we will walk carefully with great deal of care, so that by faith and patience we might inherit the promises. Now God has provided us a way to help us so that we might grow in faith. And I think that the way that the writer to the Hebrews put this together, that chastening, that there is a role in chastening that helps to increase our faith. Now, chastening is as the writer points out, not something which anybody likes. I don't like it. I'm a terrible coward by nature, and I'm sure most of you are too. But God uses chastening because he is doing something. So it's very, very important for us to understand the nature of what God is doing through the chastening process, because then when we understand it properly, we will grow in faith rather than become lesser in faith, as it were. So chastening is there as a difficulty so that we might persevere beyond it, and that we might grow beyond it, and that we might, something might happen through it, so that we, and that thing is that we might begin to start to share in his holiness. That's why the Lord has allowed chastening to come to believers, so that we might share his holiness. Now, there are two ways that we often respond to serious chastening by the Lord, and no one likes it. The first one is that we can make light of it. And the second one is that we can get overtly discouraged by it. Now, the first one tends to be something that guys tend to do. We kind of like, oh, it's nothing, you know, just a push out. I'm fine, it's nothing. So, you know, there's this temptation to somehow push it out of the way, not deal with it, not look into it, not really, well, this may, God may be wanting to say something to me here. We just sort of push it off. In a man's psyche, he kind of has this sort of thing where he kind of has blind spots. Perhaps it's just me, I don't know, but I think most guys are prone to it. So that is the first danger, that we just sort of dismiss it. Oh, it's nothing. I'm fine. It's just an accident or something or whatever. And we are not aware what God is trying to do in our life. The Lord is trying to do something. He wants to speak into our circumstances, in our situation. But the second thing is that we get discouraged by the situation or by our own sin. We get entangled with sin, and our own sin kind of really depresses us, and we start to get seriously discouraged. And neither of those two options are what God wants. We are not to make light of it. We are not to get discouraged by the situation. But God, in his love and in his mercy, wants to pick us up and to use the situation, because he's using it for our good, and he has good plans in it. And in it, the way that God has designed for us, that the apostle puts so beautifully to us, is that we run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Yeshua, the pioneer or the author and the perfecter of faith. And that speaks to us of having such a vision of Yeshua in our hearts. So we're saying, Lord, give me this, give me faith, give me understanding, give me new faith, Lord, that I don't have. Give me a vision of Yeshua that I don't have. I want to be so overcome by Yeshua, have him so living in my heart. I want to be so living in him and growing in him, so as it were consumed by the person of Yeshua, that he's really fixed in my mind. I'm like a runner who is pursuing one thing only, and that is the goal. I'm pursuing one person only, and that is Yeshua, and that my heart is filled with the love of Yeshua. This is what God wants for our lives. We're fixing our eyes on Yeshua, running after him as in a race, fixing our eyes on him, not letting him go. Lord, I'm not going to let you go. Whatever happens in my life, it doesn't really matter. If good things or bad things or whatever, all that matters is I fix my eyes on you and I lay hold of you by the grace of God. I'm holding on to you by faith. I'm going forward by faith. Whatever the circumstances, whatever the situation, I've set my mind by the grace of God to move forward in faith and praying for faith and praying for more of you, for more of understanding of what you're doing in my life, Lord. I'm going forward that by the grace of God, I might grow as an overcomer in Yeshua. Because it says he, and how we do that as well, as we focus on Yeshua in a beautiful way, we come to see how he endured the cross, despising the shame, so that we might become a little bit like him. And there is a shame for us, in a sense, when we really stand up as believers, it's sometimes quite difficult. I think the Hebrews experienced this. They felt completely ostracized by their community. The Apostle Paul certainly felt it. For them, a lot of them were in prison. That could happen in our lifetime. Just because we are believers in Yeshua, we approach a situation when it, I know it sounds incomprehensible a few years ago, but where it could be not that far off. And there is a kind of, Paul, for example, he must have come from a very, very wealthy family. You can imagine all his relatives. Well, look what your newfound faith has done for you. It's just that he's spending all his time in jail. He's a jailbird. You know, there's this, we have to, as it were, embrace the shame that sort of will come our way, because we stand up and say, yes, Yeshua is the way, the truth, and life. As Steve shared, that there is no other way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And as we boldly proclaim him and who he is, we already have enemies, and we will have enemies. So we have to embrace that shame, and we're able to do so as we fix our eyes on him more, increasingly, more and more so. And of course, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the more we're in God's word by the Holy Spirit, the more your life and my life will be growing in faith, the more we will be becoming mature as we go through the Father's chastenings, what he wants to bring into our life. And we know that his ways are good and perfect. As we consent to his leadings, consent to his guiding and his guidance, we will know that he is chastening us and molding us into his image as we grow in faith, so that we might be partakers of his holiness. These are really, really important things for us as we go a little bit deeper into the end time scenario. God wants our whole life to be on a firm foundation. In the letter to the Hebrews, he talks about everything being shaken, and it is already, and it will be even more. But our life in Yeshua cannot be shaken, because our life has already been shaken. We've already lost our life, in a sense. We've already been shaken up. The old man, the old person, the old Stuart Cohen, the old Stephen Hamlin has died. Our whole old life, that's all by the grace of God and the mercy of God. And with each one of us, it's been put down. It's gone now. And we're living now by the grace of God in this new life with Yeshua in us and us in him. And it's a learning process. And it doesn't happen overnight. I wish it did. It's a process of learning, of growing in faith, growing in the Lord, growing in the knowledge of God, in the wisdom of God, trusting him, becoming more and more like him on a day-by-day basis, a week-by-week basis, a month-by-month basis, a year-by-year basis. And the end of it all is that he will be glorified in our lives, and by the glory of God, we shall reach the goal, safe and sound, into his heavenly kingdom with joy and with great glory for him and also for you, for us, because we will share in his glory. And this is why it's worth going through all the different things which we have to go through, so that we might share his holiness. Well, this is the message that the disciple and the apostle to the Jewish believers was giving them to encourage them. He speaks at the end of his letter of it being a shorter, bear with me in this short exhortation. Well, I would love to see a larger exhortation from him, because it's quite a long letter. But the longer letters we didn't get to see. I'm going to pray with you in a minute, and then I'll ask Stephen to pray with us. And I want to just leave you with this verse from Proverbs, and then I want to just bless you with the blessing from the letter to the Hebrews. And I just want to bless you with this verse from Proverbs 4, verse 18. The path of the righteous is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. That's beautiful, isn't it? That's your life and my life. I love that. It's so wonderful. Proverbs. And now the blessing and the benediction from the letter to the Hebrews. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Yeshua our Messiah, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. I just want to pray, and then I'm going to hand over to Stephen. Lord, we thank you for the encouragement that you give us through your word, that you want us to grow in endurance, to grow in perseverance, to live by faith, and to work through the chastenings that are necessary in our life, so that our faith might grow. We thank you that faith is a gift, and we want to be those, Lord, in which faith is working through love. So we ask you that you would help us, please increase our faith. Lord, give us a new faith day by day. Increase our faith, Lord. And please deal with all unbelief in our lives, and help us to be those who overcome and who reach the goal for the glory of God. And for our own blessing, Lord, we pray. And for the glory of Yeshua, in your precious name we pray. Amen. 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 Dear brother, over to you.